Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How we doing today? Everyone braved the cold. It's technically spring, right? Like on the calendar. We do it every year. You guys can open up to Acts. We all get spring fever, and then it does this, and this probably won't be the last.
It is spring.
I know. Are you saying it is spring, like on the calendar, or is this a normal spring in Montana? Okay. It is. I know. I act surprised every year, you know. At least it's not, like, terribly, terribly cold. So, probably, yeah, it's going to be. Well, and, of course, my neighbor, you know, we're kind of starting to plow the driveway this morning, and he's yelling from across the street. You know, he's saying they got 3 feet in Red Lodge, and you can't even get on most of the highways right now, and good luck going north is what he said. So it's pretty bad out there. Hopefully nobody's really got to travel. It is really bad. We've got it pretty good here in Billings, even with however much we've got. So some of you guys know people traveling. I'm sorry. You want to pray for them. The roads are really bad right now. Okay, we are going through our New Testament overview, and we are in the book of Acts. So probably takes 3 weeks. Probably don't have information for 3 weeks, but we'll get your guys' participation here. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. How do we know? Hopefully we're in chapter 1. So Super Dave says it starts out pretty much the same way as the Gospel of Luke. So let's take a look at that. Quick little examination here. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." So you guys are right. The first account would suggest that there's another letter, and that was addressed to this same Theophilus. So if we go to Luke chapter 1, just to check our notes here, make sure we're right. We'll just start in verse 1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." So, not only do we have it addressed to the same individual, but this gospel is about the things Jesus began to do and teach up until the day he was taken back up to glory. And that is exactly what the Gospel of Luke is. So we turn back to Acts chapter 1. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but there's maybe one other thing that we can use as supporting that Luke is the author. And it's just, I don't want to say necessarily the writing style, but when we read Luke's opening line there in his gospel, he said to write everything out in consecutive, orderly manner. And that is exactly how the book of Acts is written as well. So if we were, I think most of us were here for the study through the book of Acts, mostly focus on Paul and his missionary journeys. And we see that the book of Acts has an incredible amount of detail in it. Lets us know these things were done, the order they were done, the emperors at the time, who was ruling, the regions, a lot of those things. And so the writing styles are very similar. And when you add that on with everything else, you can be pretty confident that Luke wrote it. But there's another thing here that kind of by implication, because he says, "The first account I composed about all that Jesus began to do until he was taken up to heaven." So what does that imply then? There was a first account, but what about Jesus' teaching? Did it stop at the end of the Gospel of Luke? Just Jesus' teaching, stop. So what that shows us then is not only do we want to dig into the book of Acts, but into the rest of the New Testament letters to see what Jesus continued and continues to teach, all right? As he's going to do it through those who had the gift of the Holy Spirit and through his Holy Spirit who inspired the writers of the New Testament. And it's actually a pretty key point there. We'll come back to that here in a minute. Kind of a theme for me this week, just in working with people, is how to know the true church. You know, you think about maybe the way the letter of Ephesians opens up. So, you know, written to the church in Ephesus. So, so the letter is delivered to Ephesus, pretty big town, right? How'd they know where to go? Well, to the church in Billings, Montana. Where does that letter get delivered? You know, whose P.O. box does it get dropped into? Or whose hands does it get handed to? Do you see what I'm saying? See, because the only thing that should technically be allowed to divide the Lord's church is geography. Right? This morning, the first day of the week, right? The Lord's Day, we are all assembled, and the church in Africa is assembling. Yes? Maybe they already have. You always get that where the international date, timeline is. 7 hours ahead, so they already have. Church in India, you know, all over the world, right? On the East Coast, in the Central Time Zone, in the Mountain Time, the church is assembling, and we are one body. Amen? But really, the only thing that really gets to divide the church is geographic locations, you know. So, but it's still one body nonetheless. So, to the church in Billings, right? Where does that get delivered? How do we know the true body? Because a lot of church P.O. boxes in town, right? So how do you know if you've got a lampstand underneath your congregation? Following the Word of God. I don't even want to say it's that simple, but it really is. Okay, you're following the Word of God. So step one, that doesn't stop at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what he began to do and teach. Right? But the pattern and the instructions for the church, the New Testament church, us today, those are in the pages of the New Testament. So now when you're trying to apply the test, does this self-proclaimed congregation, is this the one body? Okay. Well, are they following the Word of God? Unfortunately, many, many places, even in this own town, fail the test of salvation. Okay. So right out of the gate, we've lost a lot of lampstands. You see what I'm saying? Now, the one thing I would add on to that, that maybe we've thought about, is you'll notice that there is one thing that really does separate us from, other than some of the things I already mentioned, from denominational land, okay? And one of those things that really does separate us from the rest of denominational land is we truly believe that the pattern, instruction, and structure of the New Testament church can be found in the pages of the New Testament. For most congregations, the New Testament is just a suggestion. Okay? But we take it very seriously. The first account that I composed, Luke says, what Jesus began to do and teach, implies that there was continued teaching, yes? And we find that starting in the book of Acts and then on through the rest of the New Testament letters and the exchanges that we have recorded and preserved from us. And to an extent, it's like John. I mean, who could have recorded all of it, right? But the Holy Spirit saved the things that the church would need until Jesus returned. You know, 1st and 2nd Corinthians are a really good example of that. You look at Romans and Galatians. It's like, you know, the matter of circumcision isn't an issue, right, in the congregation necessarily today, but it is the issue of faith versus works. Well, that just never goes away. It never goes away. because Christianity is difficult. And it's much easier to shrink back to yes or no, black and white, and just make everything black and white. Much easier just to live by rules. You know, much, much easier than to navigate through a spirit of grace and love and forbearance. Much easier just to go back to rules. So that's always, so the Holy Spirit knew that there were going to be some key issues that were eternal issues that would continue to come up even 2023 years later. Okay? And so we have that preserved for us. I think I've used this example before, and I want to make sure I quote it correctly. Boy, I'm not sure I'm going to, so I won't quote him directly. But Jay tells the story of the ACE convention that he had to go to when he was opening up the Christian schools. And the president at the time went up front on the board, you know, and he's basically got to figure out, how do I produce this primarily denominational doctrine and then get all of the churches to buy it? Because the guy's got to make money, right? And all the congregations are split from one another because they're all split on what they believe. And there's division everywhere. And so he basically said, well, when it comes to our, I'm losing it. He basically drew a line up on the board, and he says, when it comes to our personal doctrine, you know, we can have our own convictions, and then when it comes from our congregational doctrine, then we get that from the Bible. And he tried to split the two. But don't we get them together? And so I think what I'm trying to illustrate for you and how important the book of Acts is, yeah, if you apply the test, are congregations following the pattern of the New Testament? Let's start with immersion in water for forgiveness of sins to receive the Holy Spirit. You lose a lot because many proclaim that that is either a way to get your entrance into their congregation, or the majority of them are teaching that that is an outward sign of an inward salvation. Right? So they fail the test. The other thing, and many of you guys understand that, what I'm trying to explain to you is, you would be surprised. One of the other things that really does separate us from a lot of other denominational churches is, we truly believe that the pattern, the structure, right, of the assemblies can be found in the pages of the New Testament. Even so far that we have guys come up here and we need to do announcements. Oh, I have an announcement. Just remembered. I'm just the messenger, okay? But our the 5-gallon Culligan water bottle things that we have, you're actually supposed to peel those stickers off before you put it into the plunger. So I was up there this week at school, and there was like 5 of them that the sticker was still on, and there's a big hole in there. And that's bad for us and for them, because that sticker will get down into the cooling mechanism, and it'll plug it. And then the guys who come and pick these up and actually have to refill them, they kind of get frustrated sometimes, because then they're in the warehouse, you know, peeling off half-broken stickers all day. So they did tell me to say, you know, the sticker comes off. And you probably think you're going to rip the sticker off and the whole thing's just going to start dumping water, but it doesn't. So they're actually designed not to do that. So that was my announcement. And now I'm lost. But, you know, even Kevin comes up and he says, you know, we got to do announcements, and announcements are good. But then he says, you know, and so if you're a visitor or you're new to the assembly, we like to follow the instructions that Paul gives to Timothy to pay close attention to the public reading of Scripture, right? So that's something that we like to do here after the announcement time, is we just read through the Bible. And we've adjusted it over the years. When I first became a Christian, I was kind of told that if you followed that and you listened every Lord's Day, you'd get through the Bible in what, 12 years? About 12 years. So, you know, if you're faithful, hey, I've been here 12 years. So, if you've been here 12 years and you hit the assemblies, you know, you've read the whole Bible. You know, but that's because we read it publicly from up front. Why do we do that? Because we're just following the pattern that we see in the New Testament. Okay? I get a nice little 35-minute section at the end of the morning, right? Yeah. Mine is, and with many extra words, he encouraged them. So that's a joke. That's you know, Paul goes through and says, with many extra words, he encouraged the brethren. So that's my slot after the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper being the reason why we're here, right? So, and then, you know, we're assembled, and the leadership's called the assembly. And we're here gathered together, and we figured it wouldn't hurt to dig into the Bible a little more because we see the value in that. It's the word of life, the very bread of life, and so that's why we do the first hour here. Anyway, in case you hadn't thought of that before. So the implication is that the book of Acts is about what Jesus continued to do and teach following his ascension to the throne. This is exactly what we find in the book of Acts. The full title of the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. Your King James translation will actually just make that your title. Mine just says Acts, but the full title is Acts of the Apostles. It's the things that the apostles went and did, which would become the apostles' doctrine, which the church is founded on. Okay, just again further establish that point, why we believe that the church is founded, and it, the structure and pattern and organization of the church can be found in the pages of the New Testament. This last summer, I was able to get a couple rounds of golf in, mostly with the brethren. I went one day by myself, and I got paired up. ended up getting paired up with some of these guys. And so he asked me what I did, and I said, I'm a preacher. And he kind of just was like, huh. And I could tell that he didn't like that answer, but I didn't know why. So, you know, we walked up to our ball, and he comes up later, and he says, basically, I just don't understand your role. You don't have, you know, what's with you guys? And I said, well, the best way I can describe ourselves is a group of people trying to follow the pattern in the New Testament as closely as possible, without the agency of man, without man's creeds, without, you know, we try to let the Bible define the Bible. Something I've always said in this congregation, as long as I'm here, this congregation will only teach and preach the things that it can support by the Bible. Okay? From the Bible to the Bible, right? So, he goes, well, that just surprises me because you claim to have a position that isn't scripturally supported. Thought, well, okay. Ping, walk to my ball, you know. And so now I'm like, okay. 10 years ago, I would have wrangled with the guy right there. But I've learned that when you're working with people initially, you're first trying to find out if you have someone who's going to be honest with themselves and honest with the scriptures. If you feel like you've got that person, then you can give them an hour of your week, an hour of your time a week. So I was like, well, let's see what this guy does. So he comes back and he says, I may not mean to be rude, but you don't fit the qualifications. Okay? Yeah. Trying not to be defensive right now. he started with he didn't go to Bible college, and that's a big thing. That can be a big thing for some people. And but then he started listing the requirements for elder. Like, huh? He was like, sir, I'm not a pastor. He said, well, you told me you were a preacher. Like, oh. Well, they call the preacher the pastor, right? And so I explained to him, I said, actually, that word pastor is the word for elder. Can also be the word for bishop, and they're used interchangeably. And so I gave him a couple places, one particularly in the book of Acts, just so you know he could go check it out. I said, but Paul does say to Timothy, fulfill the work of an evangelist, right? Preach the word. So we see preacher and evangelist are terms that are used interchangeably. And so my office scripturally is going to be from Ephesians chapter 4. I am the evangelist. This guy knew his Bible very well, and I typically introduce myself as the preacher because you say evangelist, and they go, oh, and then they have no clue what you're talking about, right? So I usually just introduce myself as the preacher, okay? And so as soon as I told him I was the evangelist, then everything was okay, you know? And he was nice guy. You know, he said, no, I mean no offense, you just don't strike me as a drunkard. You know, I just couldn't figure it out. You know, he's going through his list of, you know, elder qualifications. He's like, I'm not calling you a drunkard, you're just kind of a young guy. You know, elder means old dude, just what the word means itself. So you can't be a young guy. You also can't be a new convert. So you can be an old dude, but if you're a new Christian, you know, and look, the Lord has wisdom in all of that. So the point is that even the positions And the offices that are held in the church can be described by the New Testament and supported. Okay, we're not going to be making up positions, paying those positions, unless they're supported by the New Testament. We truly believe that that pattern and the structure and the leadership in the church is all spelled out in the pages of the New Testament. So that's just an example of that. One of the things I really like about Kendall, this is going to be 3 weeks. This is great. Yeah, I haven't even got your guys' input yet. I was a little worried we only had 2 weeks of information. But so what's really great about the book of Acts is it's about the work of the early church and how Christianity grew from a tiny group, right, 12 people, into a powerful force that turned the world upside down. Even to the point where when you read the opening chapter of Colossians, it says that the word of the gospel has spread to the entire world. I mean, that's incredible. And really in a span of, you know, one person's lifetime, you know, the length of a lifetime, really. I mean, this, looking from about 30 AD to 60 AD, and a lot of the New Testament letters are beginning being written and circulated. A lot of the missionary journeys have kicked off. And I think the part that's worth talking about here is they're in the middle of it, right? Like, we get the benefit of looking back. You know, sometimes, like, we read our Old Testament and we flip a page in Genesis and it looks like Abraham's been walking and talking with God his whole life, right? And then when you actually take the time, it's like, you know, maybe twice over the span of a few hundred years, right? But when we're reading it, we have the tendency to read this and we get to go at warp speed. But look, the book of Acts is about a relatively very small group of people who grew into a mighty force for the Lord, okay? And they're in the middle of it with no idea of the time or the scope of the history that they were making. On the other hand, God was guiding the church, opening doors and closing doors. While the first century Christians were planting and watering, God was causing the growth and creating a spiritual revolution. And so that's, you know, something I want us to think about for a little bit this morning. You know, I mean, you look from 30 AD to roughly 90, 95 AD, a lot of where the New Testament history that's recorded is written. Like, that's a pretty long time. They have no idea of the scope of just the simple conversation they're having with a governor or meeting a gal and preaching the word of God. No idea the scope and the sequence of what was being accomplished. Okay, but it was huge, and that's true today. You know, we have an overnighter in Bozeman called Spiritual Warriors Weekend, and initially I kind of always thought, you know, why do we call it Spiritual Warriors? And okay, well, so I like to ask the obvious question. You know, I like to know why we think what we think and do what we do. And okay, so we're fighting a spiritual battle and we're raising spiritual warriors for the Lord. Okay, I got that. And then Jay was always insistent that we're in the middle of a spiritual revolution. I was like, how are we in the middle of a spiritual revolution? Because you think about the word revolution, right? I mean, we even have a revolutionary war in our history, right? You think about it here for a minute and don't have the time to unpackage all of it, but you look, you know, it's the seeds for Catholicism are planted fairly well early on in the church and in full power by 300 AD. Okay? Now, the Bible teaches that anyone who is in Christ is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. There are concepts in there that we are to conform into the likeness of the one who has created us, conforming into the image of the Son of God. Where are those concepts taught from 100 AD up to 2000 AD? And where is that literature? Do you guys understand what I'm saying? If you study the history of the church throughout the ages, and where the Reformation movement comes in, and where the Orthodox churches fit into that, and how the Anabaptist movement sweeps through this country, right? And you study that out. The concepts that are being brought forth of the new creation and the Holy Spirit indwelling people. Okay, many of us very familiar with the restoration movement in this country, in like the, you know, 27th spiritual enlightening of this country. You know, there's so many of them now, I don't know how they keep track of them, okay, and give them names. But anytime there's a spiritual push in the country, they call it the, you know, a Great Awakening, okay? So, those guys trying to call Bible things by Bible names, trying to pattern the structure of the New Testament church off the pages of the New Testament, but the one thing that they would not touch is the Holy Spirit. It's a difficult topic, right? You know, seems how we're in Acts here. You can turn on over to chapter 10. I challenge you with this, so if you don't know, go study it out. And if you don't feel adequate to study it out on your own, go grab someone who you know is and go work with them. A few months after I was in Boise, Idaho, I flew back to Billings, Montana. Many of you were at my immersion at out at the Goose Pond out there. And I still remember that day, and half of you guys who were there, I really appreciate that. I've been listening to some old messages back in 2011 and 2012. There has been such a fire in this congregation for the word of the Lord. It is so encouraging to me, just listening to the guys commenting, and it's great. And so it's a couple months after I had been immersed, and Luke had done that, and I read Acts chapter 10. So, so in verse 44 it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. But they were hearing them speaking with tongues, exalting God, and Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And I read that, and I closed my Bible, and I picked up my phone, and I called Luke, and I said, what just happened? I was raised my whole life. I knew you had to be immersed in water to receive the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise. I knew that my whole life. Okay, and so at 25 years old, I finally decided it was to give the Lord 100%, not just 90% or 80%, because that's what was holding me back. I knew if I did it at 18, 19, 20 years old, I'd be giving the Lord 75%, because 25% of me wanted to pursue a career, which is great, but I knew it would be above God, which is not repentance, is it? So I waited. So at 25 years of age, I said, okay, you know, Luke, let's do this thing. So then I'm reading in here, and these guys received the Holy Spirit, and then they got baptized. It's like, what? What's going on here? And of course, you know, usually that's the next study in the booklets, and Luke said, don't worry, we're covering that this week. Okay? Now I challenge you, go search that out if you don't understand that. Okay, and if you don't feel adequate to do it yourself, go find somebody who you know who's proven themselves and is trustworthy to lead you through that. But what happened to the restoration movement guys is they saw stuff like this and they were like, who can explain these things? And they just walked away from it. And so the emphasis became forgiveness of sins. Do you see why Jay teaches what he teaches? And why we put the focus where we put the focus sometimes? Okay. If you're immersed for the forgiveness of your sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but you can't explain who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, and exactly how you receive him, where can you only focus? The forgiveness of sins. And so you got a lot of these really smart, talented guys in the restoration movement who just couldn't explain the Holy Spirit. Now, I do not say that to their fault. I'm just appreciative for some of the things that Jay's done in the late 70s to really unpackage the Holy Spirit and the new creation. I'm thankful for that. It's a continued restoration movement, in my opinion. Okay? But have you turned around and explained to someone else what the Holy Spirit does? And can you put that in words and explain it to someone? It's a challenging concept. And to take the verses that we have that teach us about what the Holy Spirit does and be able to tell somebody, you know, What's he doing? Is he just like the little nice person on your shoulder that's like, now that you have him, he just slowly nudges you towards his righteousness where you couldn't have done that before? Because it's so much more than that, right? So Jay always says, we're in the middle of a spiritual revolution. And I'm like, what is he talking about? Look, it's really through a lot of this stuff that's been unpackaged since the late 70s about the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does for the Christian, and then the concepts of the new creation really have not been taught for 1,000 years. Are we in the middle of a spiritual revolution? Yeah. You can just look at this congregation for you people who have been here from the beginning or near the beginning. How many lives have been impacted for an eternity because of the church in Billings? That spiritual revolution? And how many do you need for it to be worth it? One. And there's just dozens of you on the path to heaven with the ability to pass this over to people you love. And then God teaches us that we're to love all of mankind. And that people's eternities are going from hell to heaven. You know, I was thinking about this yesterday, just sitting on my couch. I'm going to die. And it's really easy to not think about that. Especially when you're young, like I am. It's really easy not to think about that. So I let myself think about it. And then I realized... Man, I let my brain go down this path, and it's really easy to shut her back down and go back to pay bills, you know, whatever. I'm going to die. One thing, I don't want to die alone. Tool speaking. You do you. I get it. Some of your personalities, which a lot of it's defined by birth, just so you know. Okay, we do as much as we can to help others and help our kids, but a lot of that's defined at birth. Okay? A lot of you guys really like to be alone. I'm with you. And that's okay. I don't want to die alone. And my fear is if I die alone, it's because I didn't help anybody. I want to know that I helped as many people as I could. So that way when it's my time to leave this earth, I can see that and know that I accomplished my purpose. But I know how I'm going to help you. I could give you some financial advice, but, you know, that'll last 5 years until they hike the interest rates or something, you know. And I mean, the banks are just, like, closing right now. Isn't it wild time? I mean, we really have gone through some things that we have never seen in history before. It really is a wild ride. But the Bible says first comes death and then comes judgment. There's going to be a moment when you close your eyes. This has to do with Acts, okay? Some of you smiling. You thought I was off on a tangent, but I'm bringing her back real soon here. There's going to be a time when you close your eyes for that last time. Look, Lana passed away. So this is where some of these thoughts are coming from, okay? And I don't want to get ahead of the announcements, but we need to be praying for the family. It's a tough time. My family's been through a lot. Okay? But there's going to be a time when you close your eyes for the last time, and when you open your spiritual eyes, you're going to be standing before God. And you will give an account for the life that you lived. Okay? Is what we're doing a spiritual revolution or not? Look, you've been immersed into Christ Jesus, you're going to go to heaven. And the mistakes you made in this life, you have covered because you have Christ Jesus. And God is going to say, welcome. And he's going to welcome you into heaven. But that's a hard thing for me to wrap my head around. Because I know my shortcomings, and a part of me is kind of like, God's going to take me? You know? Really? You know, he's not going to be like, you remember that one time? Like, I know, I'm so sorry. Okay. So, you really think about that. You're going to be received into a heavenly dwelling for an eternity where you will not regret a moment of time you spent on this earth seeking the Lord's kingdom and his righteousness. That is not a waste of time. It is worth dedicating all of your life to it. to the concepts of the new creation, which is Jesus' righteousness, and the kingdom, his church, and you put your retirement package into that basket, and you put your eggs into that basket, and you will not regret it on judgment day. But it is a spiritual revolution. And there are many people here who are on that path to heaven because of the church here in Billings, because of those who have a love for the lost. And now we get to share that with our kids, with our neighbors, with our friends and our coworkers. And we are taught to love the whole world, to anybody who is willing to hear. And in the middle of it, it is hard to see. Okay, so what I think works out good for, you know, class 1 of 3 in Acts, to really set the tone. If you want to do an Acts overview class, it is a relatively group of small people that are making a massive impact who could never see that impact in the moment. And they will only see the impact of their faith, their work of faith, and their labor of love on Judgment Day when they meet their Maker. And so the encouragement for us is to understand we are in the middle of a spiritual revolution. You don't have to be living in the 1990s or the 2020s to be in it. Christians are constantly in the middle of a spiritual revolution because we are fighting a war and we are a part of the army of light. And souls are being saved. And you are never going to appreciate that in the moment. And you're never going to be able to understand the scope and the sequence of that. But that is the book of Acts. Okay? The first century Christians were planting and watering. And God was causing the growth, creating a spiritual revolution. We in Billings today are Christians planting and watering. You walk over there and you plant. Some of these seeds take months to germinate. And you just stand over it and you're like, nothing's happening. And you're working with people and you're sowing the seed of the Word of God, right? And sometimes it's Christians and sometimes it's a lost. And you're standing, nothing's happening. And it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to quit. Then it sprouts. Okay, the Lord is faithful. All right, then you got to water the thing. You water it, come back, it hasn't gotten any bigger. You water it, you come back, hasn't gotten any bigger. Okay, that thing going to grow into a forest, into a tree, actually, that covers the whole earth. The rock that hits the statue going to grow into a mountain that fills the whole earth, Daniel said. That's the church. Okay, but us in the middle of the spiritual revolution, okay, we just get to see the patch of dirt, and our job is just to keep pouring the water. That's what we do. And then we trust that God is causing the growth. You know, you look at some of those circumstances, you know, I'll use this as an opportunity. Let's go over to Acts 16. This would be a good place to wrap up and then pick it up next week. We'll get into some of the more of the detailed stuff in Acts the next couple weeks. But in an overview sense, you have the work of Jesus Christ through a small group of people over a short period of time, and it blew the world up for the Lord. Okay, that's the book of Acts. So it's worth a class on that topic alone. Okay, and a reminder for us that we are in the middle of the very same thing. We might not see the scope and sequence of what we can accomplish, but that's the Holy Spirit's job, not ours. Okay. So, in chapter 16 here, verse 6, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to get into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. You know, it's kind of that good news, bad news. You know, I heard an interesting Chinese parable one time. I think it's rooted in Taoism, so I'm not going to share it with you today. But it is a bad news, good news scenario, where just because what looks like bad news to you isn't necessarily bad news. Okay, you know, you could get that... You could get that infection in your foot, and you could lose a couple of your toes, and then they could do a draft the next week, and then you don't have to leave and necessarily go to war. And if that's, and that isn't something you wanted to do, then what was bad news just became good news. You see what I'm saying? Okay, the Lord's causing all things to come together for good. And so sometimes we sit there without the ability to see the scope and the sequence of what the Lord is causing the growth for, to be like, this is bad. This is not good. This is discouraging. This is, you know. But God, like, our job is to keep planting and to keep watering. And God's the one who causes the growth. And what is bad news isn't always necessarily bad news. You got these guys who dedicated their entire life to preaching the gospel, and they can't even get into Asia to do it. So they're like, okay, you know, whatever that looks like. And then they come by Mysia, they're trying to get into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus himself wouldn't permit it. Like, what's going on, Lord? Trying to do preach the gospel. Won't let us go here. What looks like bad news, right? Then you flip the page over, and then the churches in Macedonia get the gospel. Yes? Do you see that? So it's a good little illustration for scope and sequence and the book of Acts. You know, when I read this section, and I thought, boy, I wonder what, you know, they couldn't go to Asia. What would that have been like? Or the Spirit of Jesus would not permit them. I imagine it was through someone who had the gift of the Spirit that delivered the message, right? Maybe one of knowledge, maybe one with a gift of prophecy who was continuing to get the word of God directly, right? And the Spirit of Jesus said, no, we're not going. But, you know, I always asked myself, what does that look like? You know, what would that have been like? And then COVID hit and the Wilsons had plans to go overseas. Did God shut that down? And they didn't go. And it happened. Everything's happening according to God's will, right? And now they landed in Bozeman. So there's a whole lot of things that we could sit here and say. And I'll tell you right now, standing in front of you, Luke's one of the best, probably the best personal evangelist I've ever met in my entire life. I will not stand here before you and say that I will stand here before you and say, the guy's way better than I am as a personal evangelist, right? And now he's not here, and we're like, oh, man, oh, that's a bad thing, or, oh, that's, you know, look, and he's supposed to go to the Philippines, and then the Spirit of Christ shut that door, shut it, and now he's in Bozeman. Now, look, I can't speak for the Spirit, and I have no idea of the scope and the sequence, but the one thing I do know is who else could do that job in Bozeman besides Luke? He's the best I ever seen. Okay, so the Lord's always working a plan, and that's just like a good illustration for the scope and sequence of the book of Acts. That is the book of Acts in a nutshell. And then, you know, we'll kind of dig into some of those details and those overview notes for what we can hit. So appreciate your attention this morning.